Good morning from Harvest Christian Fellowship Church, Maple Ridge. My name is Gordon Nessemer, and I'm the pastor of the church here. We invite you to join us for the next few minutes in an hour of worship. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, and Brother John, in a few minutes, will be speaking from that glorious passage, Matthew chapter 2, verses 2 to 11. His title of the message is Guide Us to the Star of Inspiration. At this moment, I invite you to join the congregation in singing those wonderful Christmas carols, Away in the Manger and O Come, Let Us Adore Him. I pray that you will be blessed in the next few minutes as you participate with us in these moments of worship.
Yeah.
Sessions guide us to the star. And I was thinking last night and the night before, with the brilliance of the blue night sky and the twinkling of all the stars as you look up. And Brother John's going to come and speak to us now on the second phase of guide us to the star of inspiration from Matthew chapter 2, verses 2 to 7.
Good morning to you all again. I think Gordon mentioned last week about the wise men or the magi, that although they are portrayed in manger scenes, they are not actually part of it. Magi came sometime after the manger. Because the baby Jesus was now, I have no problem with seeing the wise men in the manger scenes. As Gordon has already said, the title of the message this morning is The Star of Inspiration. And my text is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, until it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So there's four things, actually, I'd like to cover in the sermon. I'd like to look at King Herod, the Magi, and the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and of course, the Magi themselves. Now, you have to kind of imagine what it would be like in those days. You imagine the city of Jerusalem, a bustling city, and I don't think it was uncommon to see a caravan of camels go through. I think it would have been commonplace. Now, I've often wondered, how many magi were there? 3, 4, 5, 6? We don't really know. Maybe 3, because of the 3 gifts. It's immaterial, actually, but I've often wondered myself, was it a large train of camels that went through there that attracted everybody's attention? It matters little how many, but there was enough of them to stir the whole city of Jerusalem and get the attention of that wicked despot, King Herod. And I thought, well, it quite possibly was the caravan of camels that got the attention, but I don't think so. Just how did they get his attention? By asking a simple question, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Verse 2. That's really what grabbed their attention. Where is he, King of the Jews? Jesus' title, King of the Jews, raised suspicion because Herod feared anyone who threatened his throne. He was a ruthless monster who even killed his own children to protect his throne. He had 10 wives and was known for his treachery and lust. He was what I would call the epitome of evil. Evil King Herod. Now, it's interesting to note that Herod was an Idumean, a descendant of the Edomites, offspring of Esau. You might remember the enmity, that hatred that was between Jacob and Esau. Esau is the father of the Edomites, and there was always that animosity between the Edomites and Israel. It was always there. And so it was with Herod, as he later sought to kill the Christ child, verses 16 to 23. As you know, he went out to find that Christ child. He slaughtered the children, hoping that in doing so, he would get that child who was going to be the King of the Jews. In our studies in Genesis a few weeks ago, we dealt with Genesis 3:15. And it's interesting here. I will make you and the woman enemies to each other. Your descendants and her descendants will be enemies. One of her descendants will crush your head, and you will bite his heel, or crush his heel. And of course, that is talking about when God said to the serpent and to Eve, he said to the serpent, "And I will make you and the woman enemies to each other." Your descendants, that's Eve's descendants, and your descendants, the children of the devil, will be enemies. But one of her descendants will crush your head, and you will bite his head. And of course, the one who will crush the head of Satan is Christ. He was injured on the cross. He died. He rose again. But he was victorious over death, sin, and hell. Just think about that. Praise God. And so we have that conflict now between good and evil. Eve's descendants, we could say, are the children of God, those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And those who have not are children of the devil. The Bible tells us that those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ are actually children of the devil. And such were we at one point in our lives. When we were wandering far from Christ, we were children of the devil. He had us in his hands. That conflict between Eve's descendants and Satan rages still. It's going on even now. And if ever there was a time to stand for Christ, it's today. Because evil is growing all around us. It's heating up. And that's commonplace in our society today. Things are heating up. Things just seem to be getting more evil and more evil with each passing day. There's a battle going on. If ever there was a time to stand for Christ, if you are a Christian, stand up and be counted today. Because our fight is not against people on earth, but against the rulers and authorities and the powers of this world darkness, against the spiritual powers of evil in the heavenly world. That is why you need to put on God's full armor. Then on the day of evil, you will be able to stand strong. And when you have finished the whole fight, you will be standing. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 to 13. Satan will seek any means to turn a child of God from his faith. Anything. Any means possible. Satan attacks us at our weakest moment. And James gives good advice. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is no one here today who cannot relate, if they are a Christian, to how the devil attacks them. And he always attacks you at your weakest moments. When you are at your lowest, the devil will come in like a roaring lion, and he will do everything he can to trick you, to turn you from your faith. He wants to utterly destroy you, and he'll use any means possible. And we need to take the advice of Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God. Take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. And take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We need to read our Bible. This is our sword, the sword of the Spirit. We can defeat all the wiles of the evil one by reading the word of God. But what of the Magi? Who were they? Keep in mind that these men were Gentiles who traveled a great distance to pay homage to the Christ child. Now these men were evidently wealthy. They brought expensive gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And it is said that they were scholars, scientists in their own right. So in researching this, I came across something interesting. It has been suggested that they were possibly descendants from Abraham through his wife Keturah. When Sarah died, Abraham took another wife, Keturah, and from them came the Kenites, close kin to the children of Israel. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. But there's one thing to consider here, is that the Magi did have a great understanding of the Scriptures. They knew the Old Testament Scriptures. In fact, they knew it enough to know the prophecy of Micah, Chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So it matters little who the Magi were, but one thing we do know, they believed in the Christ child, and they came seeking him. And it's interesting to note that the Magi came seeking the king. Herod sought to kill the king. Think about that. The Magi came seeking the king. Herod sought to kill the king. And the Jewish priests were ignoring the king. They ignored him completely. Jesus had been born on their very doorstep, right next door to them. And yet they refused to believe the witness of the shepherds. And I've often wondered about the witness of the shepherds. They ran through Bethlehem telling everybody that the Christ child had been born. And I'm sure it came to the attention of the priests, and yet they ignored it. Impossible. How could their Messiah come into this world and of all people to see, to get the witness first was shepherds? Impossible. And besides, they were looking for a glorious king who would free them from the tyranny of the Romans and restore Israel to its former glory. So I guess it's simple enough to figure out why they refused the witness of the shepherds. They ignored the Christ child, and they're still looking for the Messiah to come. He came unto his own, that's the Jewish people, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. They came seeking. They received the Christ child. And it hasn't changed to this very day. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to have forgiveness of sin and have eternal life. To those who seek the king, they will be found by him. So what can be learned from the Magi? The visit of the Magi is an indication that the Gentiles someday will worship the king when the kingdom is set up on earth. Isaiah 60, verse 3 says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." Isaiah here is talking about something far into the distance, talking about the millennial kingdom that is yet to come. As I read through Isaiah, I often get caught up in the vision of it all. When God comes to establish his kingdom, when righteousness will prevail. Isaiah 60, verse 6 says, "The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." All the Gentiles will come to the Lord Jesus in the millennial kingdom. Also, something else to consider is the experience. Their experience is a good lesson in finding the will of God. Number one, they followed the light God gave them. They followed the light that God gave them. Number two, they confirmed their steps by the word of God. And number three, they obeyed God without question, and he led them each step of the way. They followed the light, the star, the light that God gave them. And we can have light in prayer. We can seek God in prayer. You know, sometimes when you shut yourself in with God and you shut everything else out and you begin to get into personal prayer with God, you get light. You get understanding. It comes with prayer. And it's not easy. They confirm their steps by the word of God. So when God gives you light and direction, you must confirm it by reading the word. And I'm sure many of you have had the experience where you've been in prayer. You've been seeking God's direction in your life for something or other. And you've been in prayer, perhaps for many days, and somehow nothing's happening. And you've been reading the scriptures, and nothing has happened. But you persevere. And one day, you come to a verse of scripture that jumps out, almost hits you between the eyes. And somehow, God speaks to you. And you know that that's the way he wants you to go. The word of God has confirmed it. The scriptures say that I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. But wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord, and he will guide you. And then, thirdly, they obeyed God without question. So when you've got your confirmation, do it. And it might be something crazy. You might say, "God, are you sure you want me to do this? This doesn't sound right." But God has confirmed it. Do it. Step out in faith. Do it. They obeyed God without question, and he led them each step of the way. He led them by the star. And God will lead you by the word of God and by the faith that you have in the word. Be a doer of the word, not just a reader of it. So what of the star? Was the star a lining up of certain planets? Or, as I looked up here, a supernova as recorded by Chinese astronomers at about the time of Christ. What was it? A lot of people have tried to read into all of this, what the star really was. It was definitely something supernatural, because it is beyond the reach of all rationalistic explanations. Nobody has really been able to explain it properly. As you read the account of it, it was something that was really low on the horizon, and it definitely moved and gave them guidance. It wasn't as if they had to look way up there with a telescope. And it moved. It guided them all the way. It was something supernatural. I believe the star to be a supernatural occurrence, something like the Shekinah glory that led the Jewish people on the desert wanderings. The Shekinah glory, it led them. It guided them in their desert wanderings. The star inspired the Magi. As I said, the title of the message is The Star of Inspiration. And this star was an inspiration to the Magi. It led them. They put their trust in it. It was like their, in modern day lingo, we could say it was their GPS. It took them exactly where to go. The star inspired the Magi to keep plodding along day after day. I kind of visualize like a magnet that draws iron. It drew them across the vast expanses of the arid desert. You could imagine plodding on day after day after day after day, just following the star across the desert. And finally, it brought them to the Christ child, who was now living in a house and not the stable. Their eyes were fixed on that star. They knew that it was of God. They were seeking that Christ child. And when you think about that, of ourselves and the problems that we have in this world, this coming new year, our eyes should be fixed on the Lord Jesus and not the things of this world, as we discussed in our Bible study this morning. There's so many attractive things in this world. The wise men never took their eyes off the star that led them to Jesus. And if we keep our focus, our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, He will lead us eventually to our heavenly abode. And then, lastly, is the gifts. The gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Again, a lot has been read into these gifts, but the plain fact of the matter is that the Magi simply brought gifts suitable for a reigning monarch. You would never go to a monarch or someone of importance, unless you brought some expensive gifts. When the Queen of Sheba came to see King Solomon, she brought a whole camel train of expensive gifts, such as spice, perfumes. So it was a sign of respect. So here we have these Magi coming to the child Jesus with these precious, precious gifts. And when the star led the Magi to the place where the Christ child lived, they were not dismayed. I noticed that. I thought about this in the Bible. Here they are. They've traveled all this way to see a king. They recognized Jesus as the King of the Jews. And where were they looking to find him? Were they expecting the star to stop over a palace or something? It stopped over the humble abode of a carpenter. When the star led the Magi to the place where the Christ child lived, they were not dismayed to find it to be a rough clay brick house of a poor carpenter and not a grand palace of a king. And I thought, that's really something. It has really some significance. You could imagine the place where the baby Jesus was now living. It wasn't much of a place for a working man, a carpenter. They entered into the house and they knelt before the Christ child with the awe and reverence as they would before a great king, and they presented to him their precious gifts. But the gifts, however precious, cannot surpass the gift that God has given to each one of us this Christmas season. Think about the gift that the Lord has given to each one of us. Not gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but that Christ child there in the manger. That is the most precious gift of all. Surpasses all the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that anyone could possibly give you. The precious gift of his son. The Magi rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and they returned home with the good news that they had seen the Christ child, the Son of God. The Magi recognized the child, born in such lowly circumstances, to be the king not only of the Jews, but king of all kings and lord of all lords. So God has given the world a most precious gift, a gift so precious that no amount of gold or silver could possibly purchase it. And it is free to all who receive it. It's like God saying to you, here is your Christmas present. When you open it up, you come across this verse of scripture from John 1:12. Just a little piece of paper inside. And it says, to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's God's Christmas present. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And yet, there are so many people in our world today who simply refuse that gift. God is offering it to them, and they're saying, I don't want it. I don't want it. And you say to them, well, you know, where do you want to spend eternity? Where do you want to go? I don't believe that stuff. Well, I don't know where you're all at this morning. I assume that you all have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. If you haven't, now's the time to do it. To all who received him, the Lord Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Hallelujah! What a Christmas present.
For listening to this message. We trust that God by the Holy Spirit has enriched your life and that the gift of Christmas has taken on a new meaning for you. We invite you to join us again at any time by listening to other messages that are posted on the internet. If we can be of any help to you in prayer or in counsel, please email me at nesimer@aol.com. If you're in the Maple Ridge area looking for a church to visit, please drop by at 21467 Dudney Trunk Road, Maple Ridge. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:30, while our evening services are at 6 p.m. God richly bless you. Our prayer is that you have been enriched by the Holy Spirit and empowered to do everything to stand for Christ, and having done all to stand, stand.